Good morning, Boulevard. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to grab them, as we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 13 this morning. And as you turn there this morning, we continue our sermon series in the fruit of the Spirit by looking at the fruit of faithfulness. And Paul, in the midst of one of his final letters, writes to Timothy with this very command to live as a good soldier of Christ faithfully. So let's read together in second Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. It's given for our good. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you and open your word. I pray, Lord, that as we open your scriptures together, Lord, that we would glean from every word that you have appointed for us to hear this morning. We pray that as we look through the series of the fruit of the Spirit, that you would speak to us concerning faithfulness, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would increase as I decrease, Lord, that you would step forward as I step back, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. So Paul begins this phrase, this passage, by addressing Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus. Indeed, this passage as a whole is one that is entreated to pastors as they are entrusted with leading a congregation. But friends, let's not get it twisted this morning. Although Timothy is the recipient of this challenge, and although his office is that of a pastor, this passage is for us also. For the same decree that was made to Timothy to entrust to others that they may be able to teach others also is the same decree that Christ gave to his apostles and indeed to all of us at the end of Matthew 28, that we are to go out to the nations teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. Thus, this morning, these words are for all of us as it was for Timothy. And friends, I would desire to go verse by verse and glean through every word in this passage, but time will not permit me to do that this morning. So this morning, I'd love to just look at two things concerning faithfulness. First, what is faithfulness? And second, why is faithfulness worth it? So first, what is faithfulness? When we look at the word faithful, we no doubt think of someone who is loyal or steadfast, someone who remains true. And this no doubt makes us think of our relationships, specifically that of marriage and friendships. And unfortunately, it usually is magnified when we see the absence of faithfulness in our relationships. And one thing that reminds me of this is, I know this is going to be a shocker to many, the musical Hamilton, specifically the character of Hamilton. See, in the musical, we meet Hamilton early on and we see that he is faithful to something. He is faithful to his legacy, to his status, to his career, but ultimately he is faithful unto himself. He makes proclamations like he won't throw away his shot, or he won't be satisfied, or even assuring himself that you can't tell the story of American history without mentioning him. But with that, his faithfulness to himself gets in the way of his faithfulness to other things, most notably his wife. When he hears of his wife getting pregnant, his response isn't to stay with Eliza, but rather he says, "The war's not done." When his wife begs for him to take a break and go on vacation with his family, his response isn't to go with them, but rather he makes it known that his work is more important than family. His faithfulness to self is most blaringly on display when he defiles his marriage bed. And even in the end of the musical, when Eliza petitions, "Come back to bed," his mind is on his business out of town with Vice President Burr. Friends, indeed, all of us, like Hamilton, are faithful to something. So the office of faithfulness is not foreign to us, but rather what we ought to be faithful. What we ought to be faithful to might be the thing that is foreign to us. So again, in light of this text, what is faithfulness? Well, before Paul even begins to answer that, he makes known to Timothy what to be faithful in. Primarily, be faithful in keeping your mind on the gospel for the sake of the kingdom of God. The command to teach and entrust the gospel is to others is proof of this, but also verse 10, in which Paul says that he endures suffering for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation. Likewise, it is also one of the earliest commandments given to us by Jesus, in which he states, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and everything will be added unto you." This is what Paul is commanding of Timothy. So in knowing that we are to be faithful to the gospel, to be kingdom-minded, Paul lays out what faithfulness is. And he begins by stating that faithfulness is suffering. He commends Timothy, his spiritual son, to suffer for the kingdom. And after that passage, he gives more qualities of faithfulness through examples of professions that are known to suffer. He speaks of a soldier who suffers much by being away from his family, spending most of his time in a foreign land, enduring hardship after hardship, and some even suffering death. He mentions an athlete who suffers by putting their bodies through grueling exercises or training their diets to be specific. An athlete doesn't struggle or suffer to the point of death, but they suffer physically nonetheless. He speaks to a farmer who suffers by toiling the ground, by spending most of his time in the fields, tilling the ground and reaping a harvest. Their suffering is primarily social. And it is all these sufferings and more that we see in our walks toward faithfulness. For some, being faithful to the kingdom will lead to death and suffering. We need only look to Paul, in which he writes to Timothy saying, "Even now I am bound in chains." And Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that Timothy, at the age of 80, was dragged out into the city and stoned to death. And though this form of persecution is not present in our immediate context, we need only look to Google to read of horrific things happening to our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted for the gospel. But we still indeed suffer for a faithful life. A life lived before the face of God is a life that is paved on suffering. So as we continue, let us have this at the forefront of our minds. How are we called to suffer for faithfulness? So faithfulness is suffering, but number two, faithfulness is single-mindedness. For Paul states, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Indeed, just like a farmer can't have both one hand on the plow and the other hand on a PlayStation controller, or the athlete can't train all day and all morning and then retire to his chambers to go and eat hot dogs and hamburgers. So the same is for the soldier. The soldier is faithful to the one who enlisted him for the sake of his nation. Likewise, we, for the sake of the gospel, ought to set our minds singularly on it, fixed and focused on the gospel. And it is the disciplines of Christian living that we see this singular mindset. We have a mindset to commune together. This is why we aren't in our bed this Sunday morning. We take time out of our days to study scripture. We take time out of our days to pray or to fast. We set our mind on coming to know and be known by our Savior. And to certain onlookers, they may see our commitment to wake up on Sunday mornings or our devotion to reading scripture or praying. And some of them may commend us for this, but others could look at this and say, man, you're crazy. Sleep in. Read something more entertaining. Do this, do that, or the other. But friends, let's realize something here. That no one would ever say a soldier setting their mind on a singular task is foolish. As a matter of fact, we desire our men and women in service to be single-minded above all else. For indeed, a double-minded soldier on the battlefield results into a dead soldier. And the reward the soldier obtains is far less than what we obtain in glory. A soldier single-mindedly fights for a freedom that they may never get to see, yet we are faithfully single-minded for a freedom already won in the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. A soldier single-mindedly aims to please a general or a nation or a world that chose to appoint them to be enlisted, while we single-mindedly aim to please a Savior that was pleased to endure the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. So if faithfulness is suffering and single-mindedness, then thirdly, faithfulness is perseverance. Paul states, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. A faithful athlete doesn't take shortcuts. This is why our society looks down on the athletes that have decided to take steroids or human growth hormones in the efforts to compete at a higher level. No, we applaud the athlete that puts in the work and perseveres, that puts in the time and their training to make sure that they have the stamina, the endurance, and the wherewithal to compete at their highest level. Likewise, we too persevere, whether it be hardships or shortcomings, whether it be us faithfully extending grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. We are a people who are commanded to be willing to turn the cheek or give our undergarments to the same person who just stole our coat. See, it's easier for the scoffer to look at this behavior and call the faithful Christian a fool. For we live in a culture that preaches eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. A culture that preaches, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. Yet no one would look at the athlete who puts their body on the line for the sake of personal gain and ever call them foolish. We desire our athletes to persevere that they may be victorious. Yet athletes faithfully compete for a prize that they're not promised to win. But we faithfully persevere for a prize that's already been won. So faithfulness is suffering. Is single-mindedness, is perseverance, and finally, faithfulness is patience. Paul states, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Now, one may hear this, that being patient is a part of being faithful, and may object to the presence that one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, is overlapping with another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, patience. Indeed, friends, all of the fruit of the Spirit overlap one another. One could argue that aside from the qualities that I have just mentioned, being faithful also includes having love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Pastor Jeff made mention of this early in our sermon series that the fruit of the Spirit isn't a pick and choose type of fruit. No, either you obtain all of them or none of them. And it is the hardworking farmer in which we see him be faithful through patience, laboring for the first share of the crops. And friends, it is the farmer that toils for a harvest that they will ultimately have to give away. We desire for our farmers to be patient so that the community of people can eat of its produce. But for the faithful patience of the Christian, we toil over a harvest that reaps eternal glory. So this, friends, is what it means to be faithful. But Paul doesn't end here. No, he demands that we not only know what it is, but he also demands that we know why it is worth obtaining. And he begins this proclamation that it is worth being faithful to the good news of the kingdom, the gospel, because the word of God is not bound. Though we suffer, though we are bound, though we endure hardships, the thing to remember is that God's word thrives in these circumstances so that the kingdom of heaven may ever expand and grow. And it is this truth which Paul breaks out into song, singing, if we die with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. This is the harvest for the farmer. This is the prize for the athlete. This is the victory for the soldier. Why is faithfulness worth it? Because in the process of faithfulness, we receive life with Christ. It is this union with Christ. And even the language of enduring and dying, it is a faithful endurance and death that is not done alone, but with Christ. Friends, the good news is we don't fight the battle alone. We don't run the race or play the game alone. We don't work in the field alone. We are accompanied by Christ. And the reward is many, but in the midst of enduring, the Bible says we reign with him. Friends, just as Paul calls his son, his spiritual son Timothy, to suffer, so too the Father called upon the Son to drink from the cup of suffering. And the soldier, the athlete, the farmer all toiled and worked for a specific glory, respectfully the glory of a nation, the glory of self, and the glory of a people. And all these things Christ labored and died for also, for the sake of the world, for the sake of the individual, for the sake of his people, that through this suffering, he would be glorified. And Paul says, if we commit to being faithful followers of Jesus, we receive this glorification as well, everlasting communion with Christ. That promise alone should deem faithfulness as worth it, knowing that our life doesn't end in battle or in the arena or in the fields. No, it continues to glory with Christ on high. But then Paul goes into something that is more ominous. There is a more ominous way in which it is worth following closely after Christ faithfully. For if we deny him, he will also deny us. It is this phrase that calls us back to the words of Jesus in Matthew 10. It is a staunch warning to those who, in their arrogance, put their ways above the ways of God. It is a lack of healthy fear for God. Aaron Baker, the pastor of Covenant Presbyterian in Bucktown, says it this way: it was as if we were in a room with a 1,000-pound orangutan in the corner, and every move we would make would be in relation to that orangutan in the corner. We would never, in our wildest dreams, turn our back to that orangutan, but have our eyes fixed solely on him and move cautiously. Friends, it is the arrogant ones that have no fear of God that are as foolish as the man who would turn his back on the orangutan and say, "Let him attack me, because I can take him." See, Paul is making known to Timothy, don't be foolish and don't deny him with your actions, but rather remain faithful. But friends, the truth of the matter is this: more often than not, we are deniers and faithless. We need only look to our history books to see that the faithlessness of morals in America. We read in newspapers of our country's forefathers just now being held accountable for immoral actions. We read of statues being taken down and schools being renamed. We need only look to Hollywood to see the unrest that is happening with cancel culture. We have, as a nation, have created a movement that says, if you aren't faithful to the morals that we have set in place, then you are banished. Indeed, earlier I may have misspoke, for it seems that we live in a culture that doesn't say, fool me once, shame on you, but rather it now says, fool me once and you are finished. Friends, I don't have the foresight to tell you whether or not this cancel culture is good for our nation or bad in the long run. But what I can say is that I am entirely thankful that God does not adhere to cancel culture. Because if he did, all of us would have been canceled within the first breath of our very lives. Friends, this is the good news, that when we are faithless, he remains faithful. I think all of us, in relation to seeing how Christ has loved us, could deem that love as foolish. See, because Jesus is the better soldier, because he fought a fight that was only won through his death. And the scoffer will look at that and say, that's folly. Jesus is the better athlete because he runs the race that no one would ever want to run. Friends, Jesus is the better farmer because he planted, watered, and reaped from a garden that no one thought would bring about produce. This past Friday, J.I. Packer, an evangelical theologian, passed away. In 2016, he had a conversation with Pastor Mark Jones that was very influential in helping me begin to understand what it means to live a life of faithfulness. In this conversation, Packer says something along the lines of this, that there ought to come a time in your Christian life when being faithful to God isn't about the do's and the don'ts, but all about the love you have for Jesus. Friends, my plea is not to look at the fruit of faithfulness or at any aspect of the fruit of the Spirit as a good characteristic to work for. Alistair Begg, in his sermon on faithfulness, says it this way, that no one can become faithful by trying, but no one will ever become faithful without trying. See, we don't serve a God that dangles the fruit of the Spirit in front of us and says, oh, you almost got it. If only you were just a little bit quicker. No, we have his Spirit in us. Therefore, the fruit abides in us also. So let's come together in knowing that Jesus is faithful. Let us desire to be imitators of Jesus so that we may run this race, we may till this ground, we may fight this fight, so that we may hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, in our living, all for Christ, and in our dying, we receive Christ, our total gain. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for sending your Son, the faithful servant, to display for us perfectly what it means to live a faithful life. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this sermon series and as we're winding down on the sermon series of the fruit of the Spirit, that we would see there is nothing that we can do. There is not a single work in our life that we can do that can flip the switch to make the fruit active in our life. But it is you and you alone that does that work. Lord, remind us of this and help us to lean on you for that work to be done. It's in Jesus' name we say together, amen.